Well, you had the scripture reading of Matthew chapter 4. If you'd go there again with me, that's going to be our platform to kick off of, but we're going to move on. And I just want to draw attention to that which Pastor has read to you. I have so appreciated his faithfulness through the years and his determination to be whatever God wanted him to be, and have been a joy that our paths have crossed through the years. And to be able to be here with him is a great joy and delight. And I'm thankful I'll be back tonight. Hope that you'll plan to be back with us at 6 o'clock. Now in Matthew chapter 4, you'll notice where it declares, as we just had read to us, that the Lord Jesus was choosing those disciples of Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother. He moved down the trail a little bit on the Sea of Galilee, and he picked two more fishermen, James and John, brothers, sons of Zebedee, to become his followers. Notice, if you would, this is what anybody who ever reads this passage, usually in services I've been in, have drawn attention to. In verse 19, it says that he said unto them, "Follow me," and here's the emphasis, usually, "and I will make you fishers of men." I love that. The emphasis about the fact that if you follow the Lord, he'll teach. He was saying, I'll teach you how not to fish for fish, but how to fish for people, to fish for men. And then he goes on and he chooses James and John. But there's a whole lot more here. I think you probably noticed that immediately the word was given there. They followed him. They followed immediately. They left the nets and followed him. But the two words I really want you to see are the two words, "follow me." Follow me. Those men knew. They knew in those words, and they knew in the culture, that Jesus was not saying, "You guys got a few hours free? Have you got time to go down to the diner and get something, a bite to eat? Let's go get a cup of coffee. You got a couple hours?" No. They knew what he was saying. He was saying, "Be all in with me." Because if you and I could travel back in time to that day, you would find that Jesus, as a teacher, master teacher, it was not unusual to do and to have what he had. There were teachers all over the area. There were rabbis that had their classes. They had their groups. They had their students, their followers, to be with them, to join them. And they would sit out underneath the sunshine, or maybe get underneath the pavilion. And they would sit there, and the teacher would teach them. And they would take the Old Testament, and they would teach things from the Old Testament. And the truth is, those teachers would squeeze things out of that Old Testament that wasn't there. And they'd make up rules and regulations and guidelines that weren't there. And would force people to think, "I've got to somehow or another reach the level of my teacher." Well, the teacher wasn't fulfilling the law either. That's why when Jesus came along and he said, "I have come to fulfill the law. I'm taking care of it for you." And as he taught, they said, "No one ever spoke like this man. This man is a different kind of a teacher." William Hendrickson, the great commentator of yesteryear, made the statement that Jesus did not speak like the scribes. The scribes quoted one another, and they were all boring. Now, that's just what William Hendrickson said. But Jesus held people in his hand, and they followed him. They knew what he was calling them to be. Go over to chapter 9. And we're getting to our final text soon. In chapter 9, if you'll notice, in verse 9, Matthew is going to give a testimony of himself. He says in verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Now the statement "receipt of custom" lets us know that Matthew was the highest ranking tax collector in that area. And it was a great place to be a tax collector because you were at the crossroads of two main Roman highways. You had the north and south road, you had the east and west road, and you also had fishermen coming off the Sea of Galilee with their catch. You could tax everybody in every direction. You could tax the fishermen for the weight of their fish. Matthew was one wealthy dude. I'm telling you, he was racking it in. And he was in the great, he had other assistants who helped him, but they were not at the level that he was at. And Jesus came up to him and he said, "Leave all this. Follow me." And the Bible says he arose, followed him. I can almost picture these other guys begin to scramble and scratch other people's eyeballs out of the way and elbow their way in to take over that chair where Matthew just left, because they knew he's gone. He's following that teacher. Now in chapter 10, you'll notice in verse 1, it just simply says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples." Look at verse 24. It says, "The disciple," this is Jesus speaking, "the disciple is not above his master, nor is a servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetop." Have you ever depended upon your GPS and became convinced that somewhere in some GPS factory, a couple of men were laughing, saying, "We'll mislead them on this one. You know, we'll take them here. We'll wind them out in some wilderness somewhere in some pasture." I've had a couple of those situations, and I found myself saying, "Where in the world is this thing leading me to? You know, if I keep following it, it's going to take me right out into a river. I mean, what in the world is this thing doing?" And sometimes you're following instructions that are not clear. And in fact, the truth is, yesterday, coming from Wisconsin over here to Michigan, I took the upper route, and I never really looked at a map. I was depending upon the GPS. And so, honestly, I was finding myself thinking, "I sure hope this thing is right. I don't want to wind up in Canada or Albuquerque or somewhere. You know, I got to make sure I know where I'm going." And so, I mean, it's always a great concern. I had a man getting to talk. He started talking to me in a hotel, and he told me, as we both boarded the elevator, I told him, I said, I'm on the second floor. So he pushed the number 2. He said, "Well, I'm up on the third floor." Well, we got up to the second floor. We got to talking, and he was a real talker, and that was good, and that's fine. I got off, and I said, "Well, you have a good day." He said, "You too." I got off, and he got off too. And I thought, okay, and I thought he said the third floor. You know, I thought he was going on up to the third floor. Well, maybe he wants to take the stairs. I don't know what he wants to do. And so I got off, and I made my way down the hall to my room, and I kind of sensed that he was right there behind me, and he was. He was just kind of following behind me. I double-checked to make sure I knew where my wallet was and make sure I was good. And I got to my room, and I stopped, and I turned, and he stopped at the room right next to me. We both had our key cards out, and I thought he told me he was going to the third floor. And so I inserted my key, and it unlocked the door, and I noticed that he did his door, and it wouldn't unlock, and he tried again, it wouldn't unlock. He said, "I'm having fits with this key card." I said, "Sir, this is not the third floor." He said, "Oh, yeah," and he took off running back to the elevator to go back up. He just lost track where he was. He got to following me. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he knew where he was going. And those guys knew, we're following the master. We're following the master teacher. But just in case they didn't really know who they were following and what they were getting into. Jesus made it crystal clear what it means to be his disciple. Now come up close to your Bible and hear me this morning. I've met and I meet people every week of my life from east, west, north, and south of our great nation. Don't get mad at me, but I meet a lot of people who know what it is to be a church member. They know what it is to be a church attender. They know what it is to go through the motions of going to good churches, carrying a Bible, singing the songs, praying the prayers. But I'm afraid that we have very few real disciples of Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean? Well, the term disciple certainly means to be a student. It means to be a follower, a pupil. To be a disciple is, it means to be someone who is all in. You know what it is to be all in with something? We hear of terrorist organizations where its followers, its disciples are all in, willing to blow themselves up for their cause. All right, they're all in. Sad, but they're all in. Those who are fans of a particular sport. Now, this is Michigan. I could cause a church split right now talking about your two particular colleges here in town. You're either a Spartan or a Wolverine, and you're sorry that I even brought up the other name of the other team. All right, you're all in, probably. And when they play during the season, you paint your face up. No, maybe you don't. But I mean, you got a flag waving in the front yard, and but you have met people. I've been on those campuses, and I've seen them when they were playing a game on Saturday, where students are running around with their faces painted up, the colors of their team. They're all in. During a political season, which these days, it seems like it's year-round, people are all in with their particular candidates. And I mean, there are supporters of a particular agenda, and I get it. But they'll stay up all night long passing out street signs and putting them up and handing out agenda sheets and so forth, trying to get people to vote for their candidate. Fine. You know what it is to be all in with your business? All in with your vehicle, your truck, your car, your Jeep, or whatever. All in hunting season. You're all in with a garden. You're all in with one thing. We know what it is to be all in. I'm from Texas. Okay, the reason I speak of football is because when you live down there, I mean, when you're born, they hand you a football. I mean, it reigns supreme. It is huge. And people are all in with it. I played for coaches that went to the school of Adolf Hitler. I'm telling you, they demanded of us things that we could not do. And they would scream and rant and rave and tell us that we were in a war. No, we weren't. We were in a game. But to them, it was all in or not at all. You know what it is to be all in. But when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, do we really know what that means? Well, Jesus wants to make sure it's understood. Jesus never called anybody and left them in the dark. He never left small print in the contract and let you find out after a span of time, what did I get myself into? So what does it mean to be his follower? If you'll notice in chapter 10 and verse 24, he begins to describe. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's pretty clear. He says in verse 24, the disciple is not above his master. Now that's master teacher. The student is not above his master teacher, nor is the servant above his Lord. Now this is not the type of slavery that we knew here in our country, but he's talking about an employee to an employer. What's he saying? He's saying that the student is not above his master teacher. If you're really going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, if you're really going to be all in with him, you got to understand that he is calling us to submissiveness. The idea there is the student is not above his teacher. He is below his master teacher. So giving the the physical image of being one who is sitting at his feet, looking up, don't miss this, and leaning in order to learn. He is, let me put it like this. When you are genuinely a disciple of Jesus, You are submissively teachable. Teachable. You're not half in, half out, lukewarm, mediocre, sometimes eager to learn, but you're all in. There is a submissiveness to your ability to learn. What do you do? When he uses the student-teacher analogy, he's talking about submitting your mind like a student in a classroom who's hanging on to every word that the teacher say. Did you ever have a class like that? Now, most of the time, we probably had classes that was like, when is that bell going to ring? You know, when am I getting out of here? What do I have to do to get out of this class and pass? But there were some classes, it was like that bell rang far too quickly. I just want more. This is a subject I love. Give me more, teacher. And I'll hang around and learn more from the teacher. He says, when you're really a follower of me, you're going to be submissively teachable with your mind. But then he uses the analogy of the servant with the one who was his boss, his lord, the Bible calls it, employee, employer. That's the submission of your will, your body. Whatever the boss needs done, I'll go do. Whatever the Lord says do, I am his servant. So there is the submission of your mind. There is the submission of your will, your body. I'm all in. I am there to be whatever he needs me and wants me to be. Now, I understand in some people's lives when they first come to know the Lord as Savior, they may be so young to get into the Scriptures and learn things. But you know something? There usually is a quick hunger, like a newborn baby. Babies are born hungry. Had the joy of seeing a teenage boy, 16, get saved just this last week. He cried. After every service, after he got saved, he'd come up and hug me. And he'd say, I'm so glad to be here this week. Great kid. Talked to his youth pastor. He said, yeah, he said he was kind of a last minute addition. We're thrilled to death. One night, that boy came up and he said, where is that verse that you said about dealing with bitterness? He said, where is that? And I said, that would be in Ephesians. And you know what he did? The Bible that had been given to him. He went to the table of contents, the index, and he went through the list till he could find Ephesians. I said, yeah, there it is in the New Testament. He got the page number, and he flipped over to it. And then I said, now let's get chapter 4. I had to get the pages unstuck. And I said, right here, that verse right there, verse 32. You know what he did? He grabbed his pen. He got down on the floor. He started underlining that verse. By the time he got through underlining, he got up, he was crying again. He had me crying after every service, that kid. He said, I needed this so much. You know what he was? Hungry to learn. We still have that? You mothers know what it's like to tell your, well, you, if you've got a boy in your house, you know, he's over there, he's eating potato chips, you know, and you're over there cooking supper. And you said, my mother used to say to me, son, you're going to, and every mom could quote, spoil your appetite. And there's not a boy in America, in the world, that understands what that means. He doesn't have a clue what that means. What do you mean, mom? Well, I'm making supper. Well, when's he going to be ready? In about 30 minutes. Oh, I'll be plenty hungry. That'd be no problem. But we have so many things that will spoil our appetite for God to listen, to lean in, and to learn. What's he saying to me? I'm hungry. We've got our phones. We've got our computers. And I use them all. We've got our schedule. We've got family demands and concerns. We've got pressures galore. We got our TVs. We've got so many things that are pulling for our time and attention that spoil our appetite to sit still and just listen to our Lord. So many distractions. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote in his epistle, he said there are two types of people. There are those who come to the mirror of God's word, James 1, 24 and 25. He said, some come to the mirror of the word of God and straightway, immediately forget what manner of man they were. Did you see that? They come to the mirror of God's word and immediately forget what manner of man they were. But the man who will be blessed in his deeds is the one who comes to the word of God and continues therein. You study the language, you'll find out that those words continue therein mean they lean into it. Well, don't you do that with a real mirror? Ladies know exactly what I'm talking about. They get up in the morning. I mean, I've been married for a number of years. I mean, I know. I mean, there's a leaning in. There's a magnification of a mirror. Most men says, I don't need to see all that in my face, you know. But I mean, a lady will magnify and she'll lean in and she'll work. Why? Because she's got to face people. She's got to see the world today. My point to us all is that a man shaving will lean in to make sure he's got it all. And a person who genuinely wants to follow the Lord leans in. Lord, what are you saying to me today? What are you talking to me about here at church? Are you prone to just come to church, sing the songs, let pastor preach and teach? Get up and sing just as I am or whatever, and then just leave just as you were. Because you didn't really hear anything. Do you read the Bible? You say, I do, preacher. I read it every day. Good. What did the Lord talk to you about? Because when you're a disciple, you're longing to learn. A disciple from the Old Testament was named David. And he said this. In Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee in a dry and weary land. It's not hard to be irritated with things you may see or hear at church. You know, a room gets painted, and by the way, I don't know of anything going on around here, so if a room got painted lately, I'm just making this up. You know, so you may say, I think that's the wrong color, and let something like that really bother you. You know, why do we sing that song? Well, it sure was cold in there. Sure was hot in there. Sure was perfect in there. I hate it when it's perfect. You can let things irritate you. But you know something, when you come to church and all you want to do is hear the voice of the Lord, all that goes away. A true disciple is submissively teachable. Look at verse 25. Jesus says here, it is enough. That's the Lord's way of saying, bottom line, it is enough. Cut to the chase. It is enough. For the disciple, the student, the follower, that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Little word explanation there. It is enough for the disciple that he be. That's written in a tense and in a mood to say that he be becoming. That he is becoming. That he is being transformed. He is being metamorphosized. Remember that old science word? Young people, you know it. It's the idea of, I was this, but I'm becoming this. It is enough that he is becoming as. I don't have to explain that word. That he becomes like his master. Jesus is saying, you spend more time with me. And you say more submissively teachable with me. You will begin to take on more of me. In your life, there will be a reflection of me. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? And that it is an ongoing, progressive sanctification that's taking place. Gentlemen, those who know you best and love you the most, your wife, your children, grandkids, would they ever say, if confronted with the question, what does your husband remind you of? Would anyone ever say, he challenges me by his testimony? He's becoming more and more like Christ. Would grandkids grow up and know more than just You've always got plenty of money for ice cream and a clean vehicle, because their parents never have one. French fries and stuff all over the floor. Do they ever see the Lord Jesus in you? Jesus says, the more time you spend with me, the more you're going to become more like the Master. It's like you see one of those commercials on TV for exercise machines. You ever seen those guys all muscle bound and everything, just rippling with muscles and everything? Would look a lot like, okay, and just a very please come back tonight, gentlemen, would you? I'm just joking. I should have pointed it. None of us. The point, they always got some muscle-bound guy on some exercise machine, and they'll say, and you too can lose, 45 pounds in 3 weeks or something, and be strong with just 15 minutes a day, three times a week. And you go, buy that machine, and you buy that machine, you bring it home, and you exercise, and once, maybe twice, and then it becomes something to hang your coat on when you walk in the door, and your wife dries clothes on it or something like that. Why? Because you got talked into something. You saw something on a TV commercial. I want to look like that guy. Well, let me tell you what Jesus is saying. Be like me. That's what Jesus is saying. My actions, my reactions, my thoughts have more and more Christ-likeness in me. This is nothing new. In Romans 8:28, the Bible tells us, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29 jumps right in on it and says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to His image. Paul wrote Titus, and he said, Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, godlike in this present world. The Bible is without end. And so it wasn't just accurate in Paul's day, it's accurate in our day. We're to live godly in this present world. Now, Robert Murray McShane of yesteryear, saintly preacher, said, it is not great talents that God blesses as much as great likeness to Jesus. Let me just come up close and say this. We live in a day in which we are bombarded with unholy living, unholy thinking, unholy philosophy, unholy languages. And if you go swimming in the world, you're not going to come out of it unscathed. You say, what are you telling me? Get rid of my computer and my TV? No, I didn't say anything like that. We're like a boat on the water. We're on the water, but the water can't get in the boat. We got to pursue Christ in such an earnest way that even in an unholy, worldly world, we don't let the world begin to dominate our thinking. We let His thoughts dominate our thoughts. We become more and more like Him. I told a friend of mine when I was a teenage boy, I said, I wish I was half the Christian you are. He said, what? I said, your testimony challenges me. I wish I had what you had. He said, man, don't be looking at me. I know what his point was. His point was, I'm not perfect, is what he was saying. But he was following Christ, and it was affecting me. How about you, ma'am? When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be, I didn't even give you the point. Number one, submissively teachable. Number two, visibly transfigured. And then number three, he says in verse 25, if they have called the master of the house this horrible name, Beelzebul, which was a name transliterated into as a name for Satan. He says, if they're going to call the master teacher this most wicked, heinous name, he says, how much more shall they call them of his household? What's Jesus saying? He's saying, if they're going to attack me, the master, if you're going to be my follower, don't think you're going to get off scot-free. So Jesus is being point-blank honest, and maybe this is why there's very few real, genuine disciples of Christ. We don't like that persecution. We don't like people attacking. We don't like to be made fun of. We don't want to be mocked. We don't want to be joked about. We don't want to have to go through what Jesus went through. And so, yeah, I love the Lord from a distance. And we would never say that. And we don't even want to, give the impression that we're doing that. But when you're really all in, you're going to be, number three, painfully troubled. There are going to be times in which people are going to scratch their head and look at you and say, I don't get you at all. I don't understand why you have to keep going back to that church. I can't understand why you don't laugh at these jokes at the place of business. I don't get this. I don't understand why you carry a Bible and read it during the break. I don't understand. You're different. Now, that's pretty mild compared to what Jesus went through. Can I tell you something? A lot of times the troubles that are given, that are brought into our life, are troubles that the Lord has given permission to have happen to. All of it has been given by permission by the Lord into our life to strengthen us and to bolster our testimony and to chip away off of us things that we don't need, so that we can become partners in Christ, that we can become a part of Him. We become companions of Him in knowing what it is to suffer. Go ask Job. Go ask Joseph, who got thrown into prison. He had no idea what was happening. Go ask Daniel when he was suffering. He had no idea why is this happening. But we've all benefited from those individuals. And we'll benefit from you if you will trek through whatever suffering and pain you may go through. I need to finish. There's one more thing. If you'll notice verse 27, Jesus said, what I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what I tell you, and that what, I'm sorry, what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. I used to hear that when I was a kid. I used to think, what? Are we supposed to climb up on people's roofs and yell down their chimneys? Get right with God. No. If you want to do that, you're not hearing me clearly. That's not what the Bible's saying. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, that which I have spoken to you in the darkness. He's actually talking about quiet, private seasons of time. Like in your private time in the Word of God. In a Sunday school class. In a church service. In times of life when you can sense, the Lord's talking to me. He goes, you take what I've given to you and then go declare to others what I've told you. And that which I have whispered. In your ear, that's what he's saying there. Preach it upon the housetop, meaning be bold in telling others what I've told you. And when you're all in, he says here, you're going to be boldly telling, openly telling what the Lord has taught to you about. Let me put it on the bottom shelf. We're going to testify. We're going to witness about our Lord. We're going to tell others what Jesus has done for our lives. Folks, there's no secret agent. There's no undercover agent in the work of God. There's no living in a cloaked way when you're really all in. People will know. You speak up for the Lord. Paul even had to tell his friend Timothy, who was in the ministry, be not thou therefore ashamed of the gospel, or of me his prisoner, the Lord's prisoner. Why? Because we often become closed at the mouth. Be bold in our speaking. That doesn't mean be rude. That doesn't mean you grab people and throw them up against the wall and say, you know that there is a hell, don't you? No. But there is a confident, there is a courageous, there is an openness of speaking up for your Lord when you're all in. I don't know about you, but Morris Gleiser needs to be reminded of this frequently. I want to be all in. I want to be completely his disciple. In fact, when I was a teenager, hearing the announcement that you're going to have this church outing to go watch a baseball game, I want to come back. I love baseball. I want to come join you and go to a baseball. I hadn't sat still to watch a game in a few years. I love it. I played baseball. One day I was at the baseball field watching some of my friends play. Their teams were playing, and I was sitting up in the bleachers, and I was sitting with other of my friends. We were sitting there, we were watching this game. I think I was about 16, maybe 17. And a bunch of us guys were sitting there. There were a few girls sitting nearby that we knew, and all of a sudden, after a little bit of time, the conversation got a little sour, inappropriate. And I don't remember exactly what was being said, but I remember being uncomfortable with what was being said. So much so that I thought, I don't want to be here. I wanted to say, guys, there are girls here. What are you? And then I thought, I don't want to hear this. But I didn't know how to say anything. But God was it was at a time in my life when God was molding more of himself in me. To where finally I just said, guys, I'm going to head to the house. I really wanted to stay longer, but I didn't want to stay in the midst of that stuff. So I jumped off the back end of the bleachers and I started walking home. I had a walk home of about 2 to 3 miles, and as I was walking home, I remember pointing back to the ball field and I said, Lord, there's got to be a better way to live than that. I don't want to talk like that the rest of my life. I don't want to be a part of people who find humor and enjoy that kind of stuff. There's got to be a better way to live than that. And I don't know what it is. I don't know how to do it. I just don't know what to do. Would you talk to me? Would you tell me? When I got to my house, the house was empty. I took my Bible, something I didn't normally do during the week. I just took it to church on Sundays. I took my Bible and I opened it up and I turned to the Psalms. I thought, well, I'll just read some of the Psalms. I started reading them and it began to penetrate my heart. The psalmist began to say things that I was wanting to say. I put my Bible down on the floor in our living room and I put my hands on those verses and then I just laid down. I just bowed down and I said, God, this is what I'm wanting right here. And from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, as best I know how, I'm giving you everything I am. You can do anything you want to with me. I didn't use the words all in, but that's what I meant. I didn't say, I want to be your disciple, but that's what I meant. You say, well, bully for you. Good for you. Have you ever stumbled, Gleiser? Countless times. I have failed that area countless times. So you know what I've had to do? Re-enlist. I've had to go back to him and say, I've been stumbling. I'm re-enlisting again. I want to be all in as your follower. And maybe that's what we all need to do today. Because when you're all in, you are submissively teachable. You're hanging on to every word. You're visibly being transfigured into Christ-likeness. You're going to know painful troubles. And you're going to be boldly telling. I'll say this and then I'm through. Before you can be all in, you got to be in Christ. If there's someone here this morning, you've never stepped into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're glad you're here. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The Bible says he that hath the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ, Come to him today. Accept him as your Savior. Let's bow our heads for prayer, would you? Maybe the Lord has talked to you about something even here this morning, about this matter of being all in as his follower. I'm going to ask our pianist to just play a verse. I'll just let you stay seated right where you are. We're not going to sing. I'm not going to call you to step forward and get on your knees or anything. I'm not opposed to that. In fact, I like it from time to time. But right there where you sit, teenager, sir, ma'am, maybe you just need to say, Lord, I heard something today I needed to hear. You challenged me in this area, and I needed this. As he gets prepared to play whatever song he's ready to play, you take a moment. Father, finish this service as you see fit. And I know you'll hear the cry of our hearts as we desire to be your disciple this morning. And sign up once again to be all in. We leave it in your wonderful name. Would you take time with your Lord right now?